You're listening to a sermon from Grace Church, located in Frisco, Texas. Get to know Grace Church better by visiting our website at www.gracechurchfrisco.org. Today, we have a guest speaker.
Good morning. How is everybody this morning? Just a few of you. It's good. The rest of us, more coffee maybe, I don't know, but it's still a great day, is it not? The Lord has given us life, so glad to be here. Well, I don't have any creative introductions or imagery for you because this morning we have a long introduction. We're going to be starting in Acts 26. We're back in the book of Acts. We're continuing our series in Acts, and if you've been paying attention, the last time we were in Acts was chapter 20, and so we've decided as elders, through 20 to 26, there's a lot of Paul's journey here, a lot of highlights that I'm going to hit in the introduction as opposed to us doing several messages. Whether it's right or wrong, that's what we've decided to do. That's where we are this morning. And so we're going to look at, it's got a long introduction, so I'm going to ask that you bear with me. Long introduction, long passage, but then kind of where we're going in the message is I'm just going to ask one question and then seek to answer that one question with what I believe is from our passage, the answer, and then make some application to our lives from that. But where we're going, I think this is the main point of the passage today, is that the Spirit-empowered proclamation of the resurrected Jesus will not be stopped. Say that again, the Spirit-empowered proclamation of the resurrected Jesus will not and cannot be stopped. And that's what I believe the main point of the passage is today. And we'll look at that. But before we do, let's go to the Lord. Let's pray for his help this morning. Father, as I seek to preach your word this morning, I've had people ask if I'm nervous. And Lord, I'll be honest, in the past I have been nervous that people would find me winsome, find me engaging. But Lord, I admit that your Spirit has been at work in my heart, and I'm nervous this morning because I'm representing you. This morning, I'm representing the Word of God. I'm preaching the Word of God to your people, to the people of God, and so I need your help. Holy Spirit, I need you to speak through me. We need your help as a church to hear your words and to have your words change us and shape us and mold us, and so I pray that you would do that, Holy Spirit, for your glory, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're going to be in Acts 26. That's where we're going to land the plane. But before that, I just want to give you some context to chapter 26. And we're going to do that by way of reviewing what's happened from Acts 20 all the way to 26. If you remember where we left off in Acts 20, it was Paul and the Ephesian elders were together in Miletus. And they were praying. Paul told them, hey, I've had a revelation. The Lord has told me basically, you're never going to see my face again. I'm going to Jerusalem and you'll never see me again. And they're trying to convince him not to go. And, you know, he says, no, I'm going. They pray. They have a tearful goodbye. And then he journeys from there. So what we're going to do kind of to help us is I have a map on the screen. It's from Logos Software, which we'll talk about later. Great tool, great resource. But you can see up there at the flag, that's where Miletus is. That's where Paul in Acts 20 is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And he goes from Miletus, and again, he's on a journey to go down to Jerusalem. He sails, makes a few stops along the way, and stops in Tyre. In Tyre, he stays there and he visits Philip the evangelist. Now, that's Philip that we saw in the book of Acts who ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he stays there for many days. And while he's there, the Bible says Paul receives a prophecy from Agabus, who we've seen throughout the book of Acts, and he says basically, hey, you're going to be taken prisoner. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be taken prisoner. And so the people there are saying, Paul, don't go. It's just, you know, here, it's a warning from the Lord. And Paul says in the book of Acts, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And from here, Paul heads south to Jerusalem. So right now where that was is Tyre. He heads south, and he heads I skipped that. He was in Caesarea when he saw Philip. Sorry about that. So Tyre to Caesarea. Now you got it. He's in Caesarea, sees Philip. That's when they try to tell him not to go to Jerusalem. From Caesarea, he goes south to Jerusalem. He visits James, the brother of Jesus, who was the head elder. He was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And James and the elders of the church meet with Paul, and he gives them basically like a mission report. They had sent him out. In Acts 15 and 16, Paul and Silas, along with Timothy, were sent out to go to visit all of the places that Paul and Barnabas had first brought the gospel. And so in Acts 15 and 16, they sent him out. And so now here in Acts 22, we see Paul is going and he meets with James and the elders and gives them a mission report. And they're all encouraged by Paul's report and by the work of the Lord in all of these places that the gospel has gone forth. James and the elders give him some instructions. They send some men who are under a vow with Paul, and Paul goes to the temple. And whether it's malicious or whether it was a mistake, some of the Jews accuse Paul of bringing Gentiles into the temple. And this starts a riot, and the people start beating Paul, and they take him out, and they're planning on taking him out of the temple and killing him. And some Roman soldiers intervene. They take Paul under arrest to stop the riot. And Paul, it says in Acts, they have to pick Paul up, right? So Paul's beaten, maybe knocked out. I don't know. He's beaten to the point that he has to be helped up by the guards. And amazingly, Paul says to the guard, he goes, hold on a second. I got to say something to the crowd. Now, if this is me, I know what I'm saying to the crowd. But look what Paul says. He says to the guard, hey, let me talk to the crowd. And what Paul says is he just proclaims the gospel again to them. And the crowd listened until Paul said that God had intended for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. And at that point, they begin to yell that he should not be allowed to live. The Roman soldiers take him inside. And their plan is, they're like, wow, these guys are really upset. He must have done something. And so our plan is to beat him to figure out why they want to kill him. Okay, so that's their plan, and while they have him stretched out and they're ready to whip him, Paul asks him, he says, hey, is it legal for you to beat a Roman citizen who hasn't had a trial yet? And so they stop and, wait, you're a Roman citizen? Yeah, I'm a Roman citizen by birth. And so they take him down, they're very scared, they send him to the council. He has a trial, and there's Sadducees and Pharisees here in front of the council, and Paul wisely mentions that it was in connection with the resurrection of the dead that he's on trial. And now the Sadducees and the Pharisees are arguing with each other. There's this, you know, huge yelling match, this huge riot. And so the tribune takes Paul, sends him to the barracks for safety. And this is what the Word of God says. It says, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Well, while he's under arrest, there's a plot. The Jews have a plot to send somebody to intercept Paul when he's on the road and with the guards and to kill Paul. And so Paul's nephew hears about the plan, comes and warns Paul. Paul tells his nephew, hey, you got to go tell the Roman guards, tell the tribune about this plan. And so he goes and the nephew tells the tribune and the tribune comes up with a plan. And under the guard of many soldiers, Paul is sent overnight to the governor Felix back north in Caesarea. So Felix hears Paul's case. Felix and his wife Drusilla was Jewish. They visit Paul often, and they're listening to his story and listening to him teach them about Christianity. And after 2 years, Felix is succeeded by Festus as governor of Caesarea. And 3 days into the job, the Jews come to Festus and they say, "Hey, we got to tell you about this Paul guy. We got a case with this guy. You need to put him to death." Festus doesn't quite know the whole story, so Festus listens to Paul, and actually his plan was to have Paul sent to Jerusalem to be tried, but both Paul and Festus knew what would happen if Paul got sent to Jerusalem, and so Paul says, no, I appeal to the emperor. And so Festus says, okay, you appeal to the emperor? To the emperor you shall go. But now Festus says, well, man, I can't just send him to Festus, or I can't send him to Caesar. Festus says, I can't send him to Caesar without knowing the charges against him, and so that brings us to where we are right now in Acts 26. Festus reaches out to King Agrippa, who is Herod Agrippa II, who might sound familiar. Craig talked about this several weeks ago. There was a Herod Agrippa in Acts 12 who we saw was talking, was giving an oration, and people said, the voice of God, not the voice of man, and then he struck down. So this is his son, Herod Agrippa II. and who is also brother of Drusilla, who was the wife of Felix, that was the previous governor in Caesarea and was a Jew. So it's very likely that King Agrippa II, or here just called Agrippa, has some idea of Jewish culture, knows something about Judaism, and knows even more about the Christian claims and kind of everything going on. So Festus says, hey, Agrippa, I need your help. We're going to listen to this Paul guy. I got to have something to write to the emperor, so help me out. And so that's where we are in Acts 26. You have King Agrippa, Festus, his wife Bernice, and then a bunch of prominent leaders and men from the city that are there listening to Paul. And that brings us to Acts 26. And that was the introduction. So hopefully buckle up. Here we go. Acts 26, reading from Acts 26, verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself? And then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently, as I'm doing to you all today with this long intro and this long passage. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I'm accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those that journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to the people, to our people, and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, and this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with him, and when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So what we're going to do today to help for the rest of our time is I just want to ask one question. And I think this one question is probably what's on the mind of these leaders as they're listening to Paul. It was on the mind of the Jews. It was on the mind of many that saw Paul and saw his life. And it's this question: why does Paul keep going? Or to put it another way, why does Paul keep preaching what he's preaching at the threat of imprisonment, at attempted murder, at getting beaten and arrested? Why does he keep preaching what he's preaching? And so what I want to do is I want to suggest three possibilities for why he's preaching that I think all three are not true. And then I want to see from the passage what is the reason that he keeps preaching. And then I want to make application again from that. So the first reason that he may be preaching is money. All right, it may seem like a fairly new thing, but preachers, ministers, teachers, poets, entertainers dating back as far as we have record have been able to make money doing that thing that they do. In this time and ancient times, it was common for Greek philosophers to get paid for sharing their and teaching their rhetoric. And we even see a hint of it back in Acts 24, 26. Felix, so that governor in Caesarea that kept listening to Paul, it says he kept doing this, verse 26, hoping that money would be given him by Paul. There were magicians and other preachers who would demand large amounts of money to do miracles or teach. We saw back in Acts chapter 8, if you remember, the magician Simon sees the apostles doing these healings, and he wants the Holy Spirit, so he offers them this large amount of money to give him the Holy Spirit, which they decline. They say, hey, that's not how it works. But it was definitely something that was common back then. Well, is that what Paul's doing? Is Paul making money? Does he like abusing his body for money? Is it like the professional athletes of our time, right, who are abusing their bodies, destroying their bodies, but for the sake of entertainment and the sake of money for a paycheck? Is that what Paul's doing? Well, I don't think so. We see 1 Thessalonians 2:6, where Paul says, as apostles of Christ, they could have made demands on the people. And what he's talking about, demands there, is he's talking about physical goods and money. They could have demanded as apostles that the church in Thessalonians pay them, but he didn't. He talks in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians also about working hard, but he's not talking about making money in preaching, but he says working hard as not to be a burden financially to the people of God. Now, he probably wasn't making money with what he was doing. We see in Acts 18, this is what it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So I don't think he was paid money. And I think that's why it's important for us here at the church to have, and why we're open to, and we currently have elders who, or at least an elder right now who doesn't get paid. I don't get paid by the church to do what I'm doing. We have deacons, we have community group leaders who don't get paid by the church. Why? Well, I think because we're tempted, aren't we, to say, man, if I got paid full time, I'd read my Bible. If only that was my full-time job, I could be a Christian, but I'm a part-time Christian. Just kidding, obviously. But we need examples of men, and I'm not lifting myself up as an example, but I'm saying we need examples of men and women. We need examples of people who don't get paid for the ministry, because I think it actually corroborates the fact that when Craig says something on Sunday morning and I say something on Sunday morning that are the same thing. Now, Craig's way more gifted and skilled in orating and preaching than I am, but if we say the same thing, we know that my reason isn't for money. If we're saying the same thing, that probably also means his reason is not money as well. And so it corroborates that. Anyway, it's a side note, but I think Paul's reason and his motivation is not money, but something else. Okay, if it's not money, what else is it? Well, maybe Paul is trying to build this religious movement. Maybe Paul is trying to gather followers with this special revelation that he has. I mean, after all, isn't that how a lot of religions are started, isn't it? Some man gets a vision from an angel or a god. He writes it down. no one else can hear that vision. Only that person heard the vision, right? And then they have to go and teach it, and people have to listen to this special revelation that this person has. Well, similar, Paul had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, but what's interesting is the message that Paul was saying, he wasn't the first guy to say that message. It wasn't a unique revelation that Paul had. He's actually late on the scene, right? If he's trying to start a new movement with a new revelation, he's already been persecuting people who have been proclaiming this message. So I don't think Paul's trying to gather followers with a special revelation. Well, maybe he just wanted power in this religious movement idea. Maybe he wanted followers. Well, it's crazy, but he already had followers. He wouldn't have to become a Christian to have followers. He had people that would kill people on his behalf. If he said, hey, I've got authority, put this person to death, people would do that. He already had followers if he just continued as a Jew. Look what he says in verses 9 to 11. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul is saying, I wasn't on board with this new religion. I was strictly opposed to it. So he wasn't trying to gain followers with Christianity. He already had followers. So if it wasn't money and it's not a religious movement, what else? Right? And these people are thinking these questions. What else? What is the reason Paul keeps going? Well, a third possibility is a maniac. Right? Maybe Paul's just nuts. Maybe Paul's out of his mind. Maybe Paul's crazy. He keeps preaching because he's just crazy. And many people would have thought that at that time about Christians. Actually, I'm sure there's many here today that you have family members, you have friends, you have coworkers that have labeled you crazy. And why do we get that label crazy? It's not usually because you go to church. I mean, definitely here in Dallas, Texas, right? Frisco, Texas. I know we're in Frisco. But in the Dallas area, going to church, man, everybody goes to church. You don't usually get labeled crazy for going to church. Even in Michigan, where I'm from, it wasn't uncommon or crazy for people to go to church. But what people label as crazy is when you start to live in a countercultural way. When you, as a single person, practice abstinence until marriage, then you get labeled crazy. When you, as an employee, take the money that you've earned in your job and you start to give that money to the church, then you get labeled crazy. When you go to a church that doesn't match your ethnic demographic or your political party, you may have family and friends that label you as crazy. And very likely, if you believe and proclaim the same things that Paul is here in Acts 26, you also will get labeled crazy. Listen to what verses 21 to 26 says. And so, Paul says, I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. See, if you and I, if we claim, if we preach what we heard Craig bring last week, that Jesus died and rose again, and that by trusting in him, we can have life with God, you're likely going to be labeled as crazy. If you notice here, when does Festus stand up? He doesn't stand up when Paul says, oh, there's this vision, this bright light from heaven came. Festus doesn't say, Paul, stop, you're out of your mind. When does he say you're crazy? When he says Jesus was raised from the dead is when Festus says, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. But listen to what Paul says. He says, hey, respectfully, sir, I'm not out of my mind. This is something that's been prophesied, and there are hundreds of witnesses. Like he says in 1 Corinthians 15:6, then he, that's Jesus, appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Paul's not crazy There are witnesses, he says. There are more than just him that have seen the resurrected Christ, and he's merely teaching what was prophesied for hundreds of years and has now come to pass. And that's what he's saying to King Agrippa. He says, hey, King Agrippa, you know what I'm talking about. You've heard the rumors. You know that this is more. You've heard the prophets. You know that there was a prophesied Messiah. And he's saying, this guy has come, and that was Jesus. And so if Paul's not crazy, if Paul's not trying to start a religious movement and followers following him, if Paul's not seeking money, then why is Paul preaching? Why does he keep preaching? And I think the reason is kind of broken into three parts here in the passage, but I've just simply said it's mission. The reason Paul keeps preaching and doesn't stop is mission, and the three parts of that mission are the encounter. And we'll look first at the encounter, the enlistment, and then the empowerment. First, the encounter. Look what Paul says in verses 12 through 15. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul had encountered the risen Lord Jesus and was never the same. We saw this weeks ago when we studied Acts 9, but Paul is on his way to deliver letters to further persecute the church. And Paul was seeking to stop the way, as it is called, and he was struck down. The glory of the risen Jesus struck him down. Tomorrow is the eclipse, and unless you have, you know, eye protection, you're warned, hey, careful, the sun can damage your eyes. And I just want a little note, it's not just tomorrow, but like any day, don't look at the sun, right? It's not just tomorrow. Don't look at the sun, because the sun is bright and the sun can damage your eyes, it can burn your retinas. And here we see Paul says, no, the glory of the risen Jesus is brighter than the midday sun. This brightness strikes him down and blinds him immediately. The glory of the risen Jesus is so, so bright and so great. And like the glory of the Lord on Mount Sinai for Moses, this glory of the Lord in Jesus revealed to Paul was such that he could not and would not ever be the same. And how about you? Have you encountered the risen Jesus? Has your life been changed by his work on the cross for you? When people look at you and your life, do they see the unmistakable imprint of the presence of God in you? Do they see that you've encountered Jesus? Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 3, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. The glory of God in the Old Testament was something that no one could see directly and live. But now in Christ, we all see the glory of God, and by the power of the Spirit, we can be transformed more and more into the image of the Son of God. We can and will be more Christ-like. Brothers and sisters, like Paul, we need to encounter and daily encounter the resurrected Jesus. How do we do this? Can I tell you a secret? Okay, you gotta promise not to tell anybody. It's a deep, meaningful, what's the secret to deep and meaningful relationship with the Lord? It's by spending time in his word. It's by spending time in his word. There are so many tools that we have access to today. I mentioned it earlier, there's the Logos Bible software. No, I don't work for Logos. No, I don't get a kickback from Chauncey, but you can see Chauncey Allman about the Logos software if you're interested. It's a great tool. But we have podcasts, we have books, we have videos, we have study Bibles. We have so many tools and resources for us to be in the word. But the point is to be in the word of God, to experience and to see the resurrected Jesus, the glory of God. God, as we spend time in his word, the Holy Spirit will reveal the glory of God to us in the face of Jesus Christ. And we also do that in a gathering like this. When we're reminded from the pulpit and from the figurative hymnal about the glory of God and the resurrected face of Jesus, we remind each other of who God is and who we are called to be. We are called to see and savor Christ, to encounter the risen Lord. The second part of this mission reason that Paul kept preaching, one, it was he encountered the risen Lord. The second is the enlistment. He was sent on mission. Look at Acts 26, 14 to 20. Paul says, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul goes on as he's talking to the king, and he says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. See, Paul's preaching because he's encountered the resurrected Jesus, and Paul is preaching because the resurrected Jesus has sent him on mission. It's specifically what Jesus has asked him to do. Paul's saying, hey, you could be upset at the message. You can hate me because of the message, but you must know that this is not my authority or even my message that I'm preaching, but the message Jesus gave me. Paul says, verse 19, I was not disobedient, but preached the message that I was called to preach. Is this any different, though, than the message we're called to preach? Right? Paul is different. Paul's an apostle. Paul's one who Jesus appeared to and Jesus personally sent out on mission. So there is a difference, but at the same time, we're entrusted with the same message. We're entrusted to preach the message of the gospel just as Paul was called. And what is that message? That we and all the Gentiles with us, as many as will hear, would turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that we and they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the good news that God is making a way for us to be reunited with him through Christ? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, and we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So are you doing that regularly? How are you doing in that? Are you sharing the gospel? I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, this is something that convicted me as I was studying. I have stood up here at this pulpit. Some guys in the church will tell you. I've talked about barbecue. I think there's even like a pseudo drinking game every time I mention barbecue. Just kidding. I've mentioned it to customers. I've had friends that will text me, and the text usually goes something like this. Hey, brother, I'm in Austin. Top five barbecue places. Go. And unashamedly, without looking stuff up online or even checking my notes most often, I could just text those five places, right? I'm known as the barbecue guy. What about you? What's the category that you're known as? Is it top five NFL running backs? Top five basketball players right now, right? A few weeks ago, what did you think? Who was going to be in the Final Four? Top five vacation spots? Top five songs right now? Top five hairstyles, top five hottest guys or girls, top five movies. What are you known as? What's the category that people know you as? You know, I'm convicted because I don't nearly have the number of people who know me as that Christian guy. I'm not often getting texts and questions about the life-giving, resurrected Jesus that I claim to know and that I'm called to preach. What about you? How are you doing with this? This past week, I was by the beach, and I saw the ocean. Have you ever swam in the ocean? I know there's some of us here who don't swim in the ocean because you're scared of jellyfish or sharks or whatever, and so hopefully what I'm about to share doesn't make you more scared. But have you ever swam in the ocean? I love swimming in the ocean. I didn't this time because the spot I was at wasn't really a swimming spot. I had breakfast with my daughter this morning, and she said this super profound thing. She said, you know, Dad, the ocean is filled with dead people. Okay? Yes, honey, what do you mean? Well, you know, there's all these shipwrecks and they, you know, there's lots of people that die and they can't ever find the bodies. So have you ever thought about that? There's a lot of dead people in the ocean. I was like, no, I haven't thought about that. Thank you. And she said, my friends and I have talked about this and we are wondering maybe it's a ratio of dead people to water. Okay? And I started thinking about it. I was like, man, you're right. You know, if you have a swimming pool right now in your house, in your house, that's pretty awesome. If you have it in the backyard, and you go to the backyard and you see a dead person in the bottom of your pool, how many of us are just swimming, right? Just float. I'm gonna float. I'm gonna get a tan right now. Yeah, there's a dead person there. That's okay. It's fine. Nothing I can do, right? Like, we're not doing that, right? We see a dead person in our pool. We're gonna call the police. I don't know what we do. We're gonna get the dead person out of our pool. Make sure they're dead, I guess. Try to save them. But I think the reason we do in the ocean, is my daughter's onto something. I think it's there is a sense in where it's out of sight, out of mind. And I'm afraid that's too often how you and I are with non-Christians. We have dead people all around us, but we are all too content to just swim and play because the cares of this world have entered in and diluted our focus. We swim and focus on ourselves because we've so separated ourselves from the world that they're out of sight and out of mind. You and I are called and we're enlisted. Yes, a bit differently, but not that differently than Paul. And we're called to proclaim the gospel, the same gospel that Paul preached. He encountered the risen Lord. He was enlisted by the risen Lord, and then he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think that's the third reason that Paul keeps preaching, and really the main point of Acts, the main point of this passage, the main point of the book is to see that the power of the Holy Spirit is what is making the gospel go from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We can't forget that's the whole point of the book, to show that this gospel is spreading because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And over and over and over and over again, we see it in Acts. Look at Acts 26, 21. For this reason, Paul says, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. See, the Holy Spirit has been helping Paul to preach. The Holy Spirit has been giving Paul the words to speak as he promised to do. The Holy Spirit has been comforting Paul. The Holy Spirit has been opening Paul's eyes to see the connection between everything he'd learned as a Jew about the Old Testament and connecting all those prophecies that he references, even to King Agrippa, connecting all those prophecies to Jesus. The Holy Spirit has helped Paul to see the light of the gospel being sent to the Gentiles. And Paul also, if you look at Paul, he's also been growing in love for people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's wisely sharing what he needs to share as fits occasion because of the Holy Spirit. Like he says in Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I may save some. And then here in Acts 26, verse 26, he says to the king, for the king knows about these things. And to him I speak boldly, for I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Do you hear? You hear Paul's heart for people. He's not just talking to King Agrippa. He's not just talking to Bernice and her brother Festus. It's not just those three people. There's, if you look at the context in Acts 25, right before 26, it's leaders from the city. It's Roman soldiers and the tribunes. There's prominent men of the city. There's a bunch of people in this room, and he is saying each and every person, he wants to know the Lord. He wants each and every person to be a Christian except for the chains that he's in. He wants them to be the same as him except for the chains. That's the work of the Holy Spirit at work in Paul, to have that kind of love for those people whom he's talking to. And that's our hope, brothers and sisters, that God would enlarge our hearts for those around us by the Holy Spirit, that he would empower our words and help us to connect with those around us, that the Holy Spirit would enable us to see and savor Christ as we're called to do, and to help us go as we go and share the gospel. That's the point of this message, I believe, and I think it's the point of this book and this passage, is that the Spirit-empowered proclamation of the resurrected Jesus will not be stopped. The Spirit-empowered proclamation of the resurrected Jesus cannot be stopped. That's why Paul was there with those people surrounding him. That's why he's sharing the word. That's why even at threat of death, he's sharing to Gentile leaders and rulers, to the ends of the earth, as we seek to encounter Jesus, as we seek to make him known, let us not forget how any of this is possible. Apart from the Spirit of God opening our eyes, we cannot see and savor Christ. Without the Spirit empowering our words, bringing God's word to remembrance, we would not be able to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And without the Spirit working to give us a love for those around us, we would not care. We would not step out and share the gospel. But we do have the Spirit of God. If you're trusting in Christ today, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're empowered and equipped to do the gospel mission that he's called you to do.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Grace Church. To receive future messages, subscribe to the podcast on iTunes or listen online by visiting our website at gracechurchfrisco.org.